If you brought your Bibles, you can open those up or turn them on your device, whatever you might have. So we're going to spend some time in God's Word. You can see on the screen our text from Romans chapter 8. And I want to remind you that when I say these are powerful verses, you know, I'm talking about the power of God's Word as a whole. See, the Bible's not just, you know this, the Bible's not just a book of words. That's not just words on your tablet, on your device, whatever it might be. No, these words from the Bible, these are living words. They're powerful. They're life-saving. They're life-changing. In fact, it is the very means by which the Holy Spirit speaks directly into your heart. So as we're going to open up this text, let's pray for that very thing, acknowledging what it is we're about to look at and meditate upon. So let's start with this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Speak this truth into our hearts today for the purposes that you directed the Apostle Paul to record them. You promise that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes what you desire. You desire for each of us to be confident of your unwavering love. Open our hearts to know this, Lord. We pray your word today pushes away any fear, any doubt. Change those hearts that need changing. Strengthen those hearts that are weak, but bring all of us, Lord, closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our text says Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. That's in this People's Choice series. That's the portion of Scripture. That's the text that you chose to be preached on. And just as with any place in Scripture, when you grab a few verses that you want to meditate on, it's good to look at the surrounding verses. It's good to look at the context of what's going on. And so in this case, we can start with verse 37. That's what you voted for. But verse 37 has a connecting point back to verse 35. So I made the executive decision to add a few more verses. All right, so let's back up and start with verse 35. Open your Bibles if you have them. Romans chapter 8. Let's start with verse 35 and this question that the Apostle Paul poses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we back up to that verse 35. That question that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The way the words are arranged in the Greek, it's important to know that Paul is talking about Christ's love for us, not our love for Christ. Okay, this is important to make clear because the confidence that God desires for us to have is going to be grounded first in his love for us, not our love for him. And then the question that's offered up by Paul is given a number of things that this broken world has to offer to frustrate that love. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Can any of these things, Paul asks, can any of those things separate us? That word separate is unique in the original language. And the Greek word for separate is pronounced chorizo. And you're going, wow, I like chorizo. It's a spicy pork sausage, right? No, not the same thing. There's no connection there whatsoever. I too like that. But chorizo means separate. It also means put asunder or depart from. And the Bible uses that word in the context of, for instance, a husband leaving his wife or wife leaving her husband. Jesus uses this word, and this is found in a lot of weddings. Matthew 19, verse 6, Jesus says this, what God has joined together, let no one chorizo. Let no one put asunder or separate. In other words, God is saying, let no one interfere with this marriage. Let no one break up this marriage because he is the one who put it together. Let no one separate it, put it asunder, depart. So that's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. He's asking, is there anything? Is there anything at all that would bring God to divorce his people? To separate from them? Or let's make it personal. Is there anything at all that would cause God to leave you? To stop loving you? We go, well, no. We sing about this. We give thanks for this, that his love is constant. His love is unchanging. I mean, he doesn't love us when we're good and hate us when we're bad. Right? He loves us good or bad. For better, for worse. For richer, for poor. In sickness and in health. Like a marriage vow that he will not break. And although our free will allows us to reject his love, for us to separate from him, he will never stop loving us. Now, I don't know about you, but we need to hear that in a broken world like ours, right? And there's something that's faithful and constant and true and unwavering. We need to hear that in our world, but you know, just as much as the people in Paul's day in Rome needed to hear as he's writing this letter, as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write this letter, these people who are going through battle, who are going through persecution, needed to be reminded that no matter what you're going through, God will not stop loving you. Because it may seem like he is distant when you're in the midst of a battle, but he is not. Perhaps then that helps understand the next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Paul is quoting directly from Psalm 44, verse 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, you should not think it strange when you're being persecuted for your faith. Because you say you love God, the world hates that. Don't be alarmed if you're being persecuted. Through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to modern day, there are Christians throughout the world who are suffering under the name of Jesus. There are some who are being put to death under the name of Jesus today. We don't hear a whole lot about it in the media, but no surprise there either. So then Paul says, don't be surprised, it's like you're being killed, slaughtered all day long. Verse 30 says, no, in all these things, no matter what's happening, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, that connects verse 37, back to verse 35, that asks the question, who shall separate us? Well, no, there is, in all things we're more than conquerors. And that victory and that confidence, the triumph that the Apostle Paul proclaims, it is not because of his strength or his perseverance. No, it's clear that this confidence is by God's grace and power in Jesus. Which is why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things. And it doesn't stop there, right? That's like a superhero. I can do all things. No, wait a minute. I can do all things through Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, we're not going to be able to avoid the affliction, the battles, and the trials. But verse 37 shows how we can be more than conquerors when we're in the midst of it. Without him, we can do nothing, right? But with him, Paul says, we are overwhelmingly conquerors. To translate that word for conqueror means gaining a decisive victory. But here's the kicker, the way Paul puts it together. This is to have a clear, decisive victory even before the battle begins. This is to have a clear, decisive victory when you're in the midst of that battle. When things seem like they might be falling apart, when life seems uncertain, when you can still rejoice and have confidence in God that he is in control and that he has the victory for you, when you're in the midst of that battle, Paul says, that is what it means to be more than a conqueror. You may not know the outcome to the particular trial. I mean, who does, right? But if you're still able to say, God, I know you got this, and God, I know you're in control, and the victory is yours, you are more than a conqueror. Now let's take verses 38 and 39 together. Since it all runs together as one giant, bold statement of faith. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to record these words puts it in the strongest language possible in the Greek text to show that this confidence comes through faith. There's nothing that can frustrate, in other words, the purposes of God. Nothing. There's nothing that's stronger than God. There's nothing that really Paul, in terms of words, can use that are of greater comfort than this. This is as strong as it gets, as clear as it gets. Nothing can chorizo, separate. I mean, with God on our side, what enemy is there to fear? In Jesus' own words from the gospel, he says this to you and me, John 10, verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch you out of those nail-scarred hands. And you know what? That's a comprehensive list. That's a litany of things that would love to snatch you out of his hands, right? Paul starts with neither death nor life. Not even death can frustrate his love. And that's pretty easy to understand. We all know what death is. Okay, so that won't interrupt God. But notice he says, nor life. Huh. Because you see, life can be so full of stuff, right? Life can be so tempting, filled with idolatry, easily pulling our attention away from Christ, giving us plenty of opportunities to sin against the Savior. So Paul's saying, no, not even a sin-filled life can frustrate his love for us. Really? Oh, it can disappoint God. I can disappoint him, but I can't stop his love. Consider the prodigal son, that parable. You know it, right? What does that parable of the prodigal son say about God's love and his forgiveness? In that parable taught by Jesus, you can find it in Luke chapter 15, we're told about a young, arrogant son who cajoled his way into getting his portion of the inheritance early. And then he leaves the family. He left against the father's wishes. He departed. He separated to go his own way to feed his selfish desires and his vices. Now, that parable speaks plenty to the attitude of his older brother who was jealous, but I want to highlight the heart of this prodigal son and the heart of his father. It was the son who left, not the father. And although the son had the free will to leave and to disown his father, the parable, as Jesus teaches it, shows us that the father never stopped loving his son. I mean, what parent could? Father was disappointed. But I think in that disappointment, his love grows even stronger to yearn for him to come back. Nothing would keep this father from loving his wayward son. If you're not familiar with the story, it's got a great ending, at least for the father and the younger son. Okay, I encourage you to look it up. Nothing's going to stop God's love. When I had the opportunity to serve at the Canadian National Youth Gathering, a much smaller scale than the one you just saw in Minneapolis, they put a phrase up on the screen for the kids to look at, and it just simply says this: there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now, I'm not saying you can't disappoint him, but there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And think about that for a moment. And Paul says, but it's not just you. Anything else out there, for that matter, cannot make him love you less. Nor angels, nor rulers. And, you know, Paul's referring to the spiritual beings, spiritual forces of darkness that seek to want to separate us or destroy our faith. Which is why Paul warns us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That just sounds so scary. But then Paul says, but yeah, no, you've got the victory, right? Nothing demonic can take God's love from you. What's more, there's no rulers in an earthly kingdom that can separate God's love for you. There's no government, no constitution, or laws put in place by man that can overthrow God's love for you. Which has to be of enormous comfort for the Christian who has to worship God in secret in a country where Christianity is forbidden. China, where David will be going, right? What comfort to know that God is present there. Paul says, nor things present, nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. In other words, there's nothing in the present life or the future that can get in the way of God's love for you. There's nothing more powerful than God. And you look at that and you go, Paul says, nor height, nor depth. And, you know, consider the context by which Paul's using these words. And again, these words are arranged, especially in the original language, to be strong, to be confident, to make the point about God's love. And in this case, there's nothing way high above or in the depths of the earth that can separate. And then he sums it up by stating nothing in all creation will be able to separate his love for us in Jesus. So here, God wants us to see that there's nothing in all the universe that can stop his love. Should there be other worlds and other galaxies and other realms, it's kind of cool to think about, right? Even if that's the case, it doesn't matter. His love for you is constant. It's real. It's relentless. So I want to share a translation of these verses from the Greek. You're not going to find this in one of the translations, maybe on your YouVersion Bible. This is taking the Greek and some of the nuances there, and it's almost like a literal translation over so that you can see some of the context of what's being written there. So look at this. It's the same language from the Greek. For I'm convinced that no form or phase of being, whether abstract or personal, not life or its negation, not any hierarchy of spirits, no dimension of time, no supernatural powers, no dimension of space, no world of being invisible to us now will ever be able to come between us and the love which God has brought so near to us in Jesus, Messiah, our Lord. Christus, Christ means Messiah, the chosen one. God's love is extended to us, and in faith we receive it. That is to say that God's love is unchangeable. Yes, it's relentless for all people, no matter where their heart is, for God loves all of his creation. But this is important to remember. It's only in Christ can we receive that love instead of what we deserve instead, which is his wrath. And what joy is that to know that in faith we receive the power of his love for whatever lies ahead, right? To know that we have salvation, to know that we have a Savior who knows us and understands us. And like for a bunch of the kids getting ready to go off to college or, you know, a new season that's getting ready to start, who knows what trials and battles you'll go through, but how great to know that God in all of his power and love knows you personally, understands you, knows what you've been through, knows what you're going to go through, knows what lies ahead, and wants to remind you no matter what lies ahead, you have the victory. It's certain. And I know the people in Paul's day, and we do today as well, say, yeah, but God, why do I have to go through that pain? Or why do I have to go through that trial? That, too, is part of his wisdom for our lives. I mean, when we're faced with an enormous loss, for instance, I mean, we'd much rather try to sneak around it, you know, or go over it. But as King David reminds us in that great psalm, the Good Shepherd's Psalm, that we don't get to go around those trials or those battles. He didn't get to go around the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But then Paul's words come screaming back confidence and joy, right? And David knew of that from afar. That God's grace makes us more than conquerors through him who loves us, that will triumph over every enemy, over every trial, over every burden, and we'll do so by God's love in Christ Jesus, that even the last enemy, the greatest enemy, death itself, cannot win. That's the confidence I believe God wants us to leave with today. As you go into a new week, new season, whatever it might be, of how much he loves you. And so let's close with this prayer. Our praise band can take their places there. We're going to sing here in just a moment. But let's wrap this up in prayer. Pray with me. Gracious God who loves us beyond measure, who showed that great love on the cross, keep us steadfast in the faith. When we are in trials, in temptation, in fear or doubt, remind us that we already have the victory in you, Jesus. If you tell us in your word that we are already more than conquerors, let that be the confidence and strength we need for all that lies ahead, whatever it might be. And as we journey forward, gracious Lord, keep our eyes open to the people around us. Give us situational awareness, if you will, for sharing the gospel, sharing the hope that we have in you, Jesus. It is in your powerful name that we pray, and all God's people say, amen.